Direct his thoughts and his mind, and the words that would come would be from you. Guide us. Guide him. Give us open ears. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Now, here's my theory on joy. All right. And this is not from the Bible. This is just my theory. But my theory about joy is that the greatest joy comes from finding the greatest love. All right. And as I think back through my life at the times that I have experienced not just happiness, but true joy, it always centers around moments when I have found the greatest love. And the greatest love of my life that I have found here on this earth is not with me today. I was very disappointed. My middle daughter had a fever last night, and so my wife Darcy was not able to make it today. But I first want to tell you a story. We have got a great love story, my wife and I. We've been married for a little bit over 10 years now, and our love story I think is fantastic. Before we met, it started with disappointments and failures and hurts and pains. And following that time, it came a time of questioning where we were questioning God and wondering and waiting. And then came the part in our story where we had to surrender. We had to surrender our hopes and our feelings and our future to God. And then right after the surrender comes the chance encounter at where else but church. And following that comes the fast friendship. And four months following that chance encounter comes the engagement. And five months after the engagement, 9 months after we met, comes the marriage. And 10 years after that, it just keeps getting better and better. And in the big love story that is our life, there are countless smaller stories that show the love that we have. And one of the stories that I'm going to share with you this morning, one of those stories about love, it comes in the form of a piece of melted cheese in a McDonald's wrapper. And you may be asking yourself, how does a piece of melted cheese in a McDonald's wrapper have anything to do with love, much less this message? All right? Well, here's the thing. I'm going to share a story with you today about some guys in the Bible who were overjoyed. All right? And I believe that the reason they were overjoyed is because they had found the greatest love. And when I first start reading this, you may start wondering, okay, what does this have to do with joy? What does this have to do with love? But you will see, just like this story is going to come around full circle. The reason that piece of cheese, that melted cheese in a McDonald's wrapper, meant so much to me. When we were growing up, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and my parents were pretty frugal. And so when we went to McDonald's, we could never buy cheeseburgers. We had to buy hamburgers because the cheese is like 20 cents more. And so we couldn't do that. But there were occasions when we could. And so those occasions where I could actually get a cheeseburger, that was a big deal to me. And so, you know, you go to McDonald's, you unwrap the cheeseburger, and you eat the cheeseburger, and there's always little pieces of cheese that are stuck to the wrapper, right? Well, I was so excited about having this cheese, I was not about to let that cheese go to waste. And so I would always eat that cheese. And I was so excited because I was getting bonus cheese in my cheeseburger. All right? And it came to be, as weird as this sounds, one of my favorite things is the melted cheese that sticks to the McDonald's wrapper. Well, a couple weeks into our dating relationship, Darcy came to me. She said, "I've got a gift for you." And she pulled it out, and she had actually gone through the drive-thru at McDonald's and asked them to melt a piece of cheese in a wrapper so that she could give it to me, all right? And so this gift that would not have meant anything to anyone else, that no one else in the world would have seen the significance of, meant a great deal to me. Because I saw that this was somebody who cared about me. This is someone who listened to me, who understood me, and this was someone who was going to love me. Same type of story today. If you could, if you got your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we're gonna look at one of the most well-known stories around Christmas time, the story of the Magi. Matthew chapter 2. I'm gonna go ahead and start reading because I'm gonna stop pretty frequently here. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east. And I'm going to stop right there. You see, here's what I love about this story. The story of the Magi coming. says this, Christmas is for everyone. Elsewhere throughout the story of Christmas, we've seen that Christmas was for the Jews, right? Jesus came, He was born in Israel. All the main characters in the story are Jewish. Christmas is for the Jews. We see that Christmas is for the religious. When Jesus was presented at the temple, we were introduced to Simeon, we're introduced to Anna, highly religious people who had devoted their lives to God, to following God, who had spent an incredible amount of time there at the temple, who had talked with God, and God had promised that they would see His Messiah before they die. Christmas is also for the discouraged. If you remember Joseph and his reaction when he found out that his bride-to-be was pregnant, he was discouraged and said that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Christmas is for unwed parents. Can you imagine what was being said around that time about Mary and Joseph? Christmas is for unwed parents. Christmas is for children of unwed parents. Can you imagine what people said about Jesus as He was growing up? Christmas is for the blue-collar shepherds, the people who are out working in the fields all day. Christmas is for the homeless. And that when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph at that moment were living in a barn. But in this story, we also see that Christmas is for the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, not just God's chosen people, but also for the people who have no idea about the customs of God. The people who have no idea about the religion of God. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for the educated. Jesus is for those who have all kinds of learning, all kinds of knowledge. Christmas is for the leaders, people who are up in front leading the way. Jesus is also for the wealthy. These men obviously have some wealth with the gifts that they brought. Jesus is for everyone. Something else that I love about this is it says that they were magi. Now, when I was growing up and in Sunday school, I was taught pretty carefully that these were astronomers, not astrologers, right? People who study the stars, not to people who were looking for signs in the future in the stars. All right? I think that's a little bit safer for our kids, but honestly, I don't know that we can say that. I mean, is that how God works? Does God call the people who are living right? Does God just go after the people who are looking for Him? In my mind, these guys weren't astronomers, guys studying the stars. These were astrologers. You know, because all throughout Scripture, everywhere I look, I see God going after the people who are lost. The people who don't know Him. And these guys, God looked away and He saw these people way over there in a land. And they were a people not of His own, but they were His children because He loved them. And He saw them. He saw them lost. He saw them looking for answers where they didn't know where to find them. And God said, I am going to get them. So through this story, we see that Christmas is for everyone. The next thing that we see, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? Now we know that Jesus' physical entrance into this world was humble. Right? He put on flesh. He came as a baby. He entered and He was born in a manger, in a stable. But His spiritual entrance into this world was far from humble. You see, when an earthly king gives birth to a son, that son is born a prince. And that son one day will rise up and he will become the king and he will be in charge of his kingdom. That's not how Jesus came to this earth. The wise men didn't come and say, where is the one who was born prince of the Jews, indicating that one day he would rule. No, Jesus' spiritual entrance into this world came with power. He said, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? And from the moment Jesus was born, from the moment He arrived on earth, He was the King. And He had all the authority that came with the kingship. From the moment He arrived, this was His kingdom. He came with authority. He came with control. He came with power. His physical entrance to this world was humble. But His spiritual entrance, He was 100% God. This was His kingdom from the moment that He was born. Jesus was born King. Back to the Scripture says, when we saw His star when it rose and had come to worship Him. Now in just the next verse, we're going to see these magi interacting with King Herod. And as they go to him, they ask him questions. They need some information from him. You know, where is this stuff supposed to happen? And so they have this conversation. They talk with King Herod. They enter into King Herod's presence to talk with him, to speak with him. But once again, they're drawing the Bible is making a distinction between this earthly king and this heavenly king. Because when they go to meet baby Jesus, when they go to meet this one who was born king, they are not going to talk with him. They are not going to ask him questions. They are going to worship him. And at Christmas time, you know, it's easy for us to be filled with wonder as we think about Jesus coming and the way He came. It's easy for us to be filled with wonder and hope. But let us never forget that just like these wise men, when we come into the presence of Jesus, we need to come to worship Him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. King Herod hears that there's a new king. There's a new king who's been born king, and he's disturbed. And rightly so. Anytime there's a change in power, anytime there's a new king, anytime there's a new leader, there's going to be a disturbance. There's going to be a disruptance. Things are going to change. And sometimes people are happy about a new leader coming to power. And sometimes people are not. But there's one person who is always unhappy about a new ruler coming. Person that's always unhappy about the new king is the old king. You see, when there's a new king, there's a change in power. When there's a new king, there's a change in control. And when there's a new king, there's a change in allegiance. And if you would allow me to spiritualize this for just a moment, it's the same way with us. You see, when we come to Jesus, we're giving our life to that new king. And there's still old kings in us a lot of times that try to hold us back. Old kings that get disturbed. Old kings of anger that don't want to let us go. Don't want to let us pledge our allegiance to the Prince of Peace. Old kings of envy that don't want to let us go. Don't want to let us surrender our lives to the God who provides everything that we need. Old kings of hate and anger, and bitterness, and jealousy. Old kings of sadness that don't want to let us go to surrender to the King who will wipe away every tear from our eye. And any time we do this, not only that King, but it says all of Jerusalem with Him was disturbed. Any time you change your allegiance, there's going to be a disturbance around. There's going to be a disturbance inside. There might be a disturbance with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors, with your co-workers. But anytime you change your allegiance, there's going to be a disturbance. One more thing. It says the whole city was disturbed. And oftentimes, before God brings you to a new place in your life, or before God brings you to a new place in your relationship with Him, He causes a disturbance. He causes a disruption in your life that is intended to bring you to Him. Next, it says, when He had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I want to go back to one line in there. When he asked them where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. Notice, it doesn't say they searched the Scripture to find the answer. It doesn't say that they had to look it up in their Scripture. It doesn't say that they had to think about it. It didn't say that they had to confer together to figure out what the correct answer was. When King Herod asked them, they simply replied. And what does that tell us? What does that show us? It shows us that they knew this Scripture. They knew that answer. That Scripture, that prophecy had come over 700 years before. And so for 700 years, these people had been watching. These people had been waiting. They knew that God had promised us one day, a ruler, our ruler, the one who's going to save us, is going to come from that town of Bethlehem. And so for 700 years they were watching and they were waiting. They were saying, maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day that the Messiah will come. Maybe this is the day. And so they were watching, they were waiting. They were waiting day after day after day. And I'd like to propose that they weren't the only ones waiting. Because I think that God was waiting for this day as well. I think that from the beginning of creation, God had been waiting for this moment. From the moment He made that prophecy, He had been waiting for the moment when He would get to fulfill that prophecy. Because you see, there's lots of attributes about God. The Bible says God's holy. The Bible says that God is ever present. The Bible says that God never changes. And in 1 John chapter 4, it says that God is love. And it says that God showed His love in this way. He sent His Son. See, that's the story of Christmas. That's the story. God showing His love. Christmas is a story about love because the Bible could have said there's so many ways that God shows His love to us. I see God's love when I look at my girls. I see God's love when I look at my wife. I see God's love when I'm going to school on an early morning in the winter and the stars are so clear. I feel God's love like all that. And so God shows His love in so many ways. But how did He choose? What was the greatest way that He chose to show His love? At this moment when He sent His Son. So I think the entire world, everyone in Israel was waiting for this moment. And God was too. They knew that it was coming. Verse 7 says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared." Why did Herod have to ask them the exact time that the star had appeared? Well, the reason is, he hadn't noticed it. He was unaware that the star had appeared. And you want to know why he was unaware? Because he was a man. All right? Men, sometimes we don't notice things. All right? Sometimes we're unaware of things and we don't pick things up quite as quick as women do. On Friday we had our faculty Christmas party after school. And so we had to get there a little bit late. My wife is a photographer. She had a photography appointment before earlier in the afternoon. And so we get there late and we walk in and everybody's already seated around this big square table and they're playing games and they're talking. And we walk in and everybody cheers. "Hey, it's Darren and his wife. Woo!" So we go in, we're having fun. You know, I'm having a great time. About a half an hour in, she leans over to me and goes, "This isn't for spouses." And I'm like, what do you mean it's not for spouses? She goes, "Look around." So I start looking around the table. And I'm like, every single person here I work with. And she had immediately noticed as soon as she walked in, you know. But I'm a guy, I was unaware to this. And I had to be informed. Well, just like that, Herod was unaware of when this sign appeared in the sky. And I also think that his leaders were unaware of when this star appeared in the sky. Because we see Herod going and asking the Magi when the star appeared. Here's what I think is spectacular about that. I don't believe that the Magi were following a supernova. I don't believe that this was some kind of stellar fireworks. All right? Remember, Jesus came humbly. And so whatever they saw in the sky was not something that everyone else saw. It was not something that everyone else noticed. And so here's the question. Why would God put something up in the sky? Why would God do something spectacular like this? Why would God announce it in the sky in a way that not everybody noticed? Here's the story of love. I believe that God did something small in the sky because He knew this group of people who was lost, who was looking for answers in all the wrong places, looking for answers in places that answers aren't going to come. He placed an answer for them so that they could come and meet Jesus. I believe that this was something that only they noticed. God went through an incredible amount of trouble to get these guys to come meet Him. It says, Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Not a part of the sermon, but I believe that it's an important reminder that when a leader says that they love God or want to worship Him, they are not always telling the truth. Next, it says, I apologize, having some technical difficulties up here. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place the child was. So once again, the leading of God for these people is undeniable. All right? He led them from the east. He led them to Jerusalem where they met with the king. And once again, this star is leading, is going out in front of them till it stops over the place. Can you imagine the joy that they felt? Can you imagine that? It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. It doesn't just say that they were filled with joy. It says that they were overjoyed. Because they knew this was going to be the day. It was going to be today. They were at the end of their journey. They had traveled all this way. They had looked, they had studied, and this was going to be it. This was the moment where they were going to meet the one who was born the King of the Jews. This was going to be it. It's a great thing when you understand that this is the day. I was hired as the head football coach at Tippecanoe Valley in July. And when I found out that this dream that I'd had was going to come true and that it was going to be today, that was a day that I was joyful. And when I stepped out into the practice field for the first time, that was a day that was filled with a tremendous amount of fear and nerves. But an incredible amount of joy too, knowing that this was going to be the first day that I got to lead my team. And when we got into the season and late in the game, my quarterback broke a long touchdown run to seal the game. And I realized this was going to be the day that I got my first win. I was filled with joy. And these wise men, as they were going, they realized this was going to be the day. The star had stopped. They were going to reach the one who had been born King of the Jews. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's all kinds of ideas about the symbolism of these gifts, all right? A lot of people believe that the gold is a sign of his kingship. The incense was perfume, a sign of him being God. And the myrrh was something that was used in burials, signifying his death. Truth is, nobody knows for sure, you know, why those gifts were given. When I, after college, I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I would go around, I'd travel around to different schools, and I'd meet with coaches. And one day, a coach around Christmas gave me a gift. It was a book. And as I looked at it, I saw the book was titled Halftime. I was like, hey, this is about sports. You know, I like this. This will be all right. And as I started to read the subtitle of it, it was something like Surviving Your Midlife Crisis. I was a 22-year-old dude, all right? I have no idea why he gave me that gift. To this day, I have no idea why he gave me the gift. But, you know, sometimes it doesn't really matter if we know why they gave us a gift, right? And so just kind of say here, I don't know why they gave him that gift. There's some people who think that all the gifts were medicinal in nature and that the frankincense was something to help prevent arthritis in old age, right? I don't know, maybe that's true, but if that's true, I'm making a couple notes. Number one, I'd like to speak to these magi when I get to heaven. I'd love to talk to them, sound real interesting. And number two, I'm never going to invite them to a Christmas gift exchange and exchange name with them, because, wow, they might even be worse at giving gifts than the guy who gave me that book. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter, all right? They brought gifts. And what's clear in their heart is that they had come to worship. So whatever that gift was that they had to bring, we can pretty much assume that it was the best that they had. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, here's the thing. You can't argue with Scripture, you know, and there's some things that you can't wonder about. When Scripture speaks, it speaks, and you can't, it's not up to us to wonder what's true and what's not. Scripture is true. But around this time of year, around Christmas is a time that's just filled with wonder. And I'm going to show you something here that just fills my life with wonder. Every time I think about it, it fills my mind, it fills my intellect with wonder and awe for God. You see, we have technology now that we can map the sky. You know, by using computers, we can see where every single star in the sky is going to be tonight. We can see where every single star in the sky is going to be tomorrow night, where every single star in the sky is going to be 100 years from now. The same technology allows us to work backwards. And so, now, at Christmas time, I'm going to invite you to wonder. There's a man who took this technology and did some kind of experiments with it, did some research, and kind of made some assumptions, and he came up with a theory on this. And these are just some quotes. This is a quote from a NASA chief engineer talking about how his research is on. This one is a quote from the guy who served as the chief planetary astronomy department at NASA. And he actually founded that. And this is what he said about this. So this is not meant to bore you. This is just to say there's some credibility here. All right? Now, here's the thing. If we make some assumptions, if we go back to the year 3 BC, we know the Bible says that the wise men came from the east. And from Jerusalem, a major city that was to the east was Babylon. All right? And so if we just say, what if these guys came from Babylon? I wonder what they might have seen. Well, if you start looking in the sky in the month of September, 3 BC, all right, the time of the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, you see something amazing. You see a star rising in the east and moving across the sky. Now, this star wasn't really a star. This star was Jupiter. All right, and the stars in the sky, as they move, they're fixed. The stars don't move, right? The Big Dipper always looks like the Big Dipper, right? The constellations always look the same. The stars don't move in relation to each other, but planets do, because of the way we're orbiting the sun, because of the way they're moving. Planets seem to move across the sky, and so Jupiter, which is known as the king planet because it's the biggest, Jupiter, the king planet, was moving across the sky, and these wise men from Babylon, 3 BC, could have seen this star come and start moving across the sky. Now, one of the cool things that happened is as they would have watched it, they would have seen this star rise, move across the sky, and move right past a star called Regulus, which is called the King Star. The Romans referred to it as the King Star. So we see the King Planet going by the King Star. Well, that's pretty cool, but something else happened. Because there's a really cool thing that happened with the planets. Because they are orbiting the sun just like we are, there are times where it appears to be moving across the sky and then to move backwards. Now, obviously, a planet doesn't change its orbit, all right? But because of our view is changing, that's what it looks like. And at this time, in 3 BC as they were watching the king planet pass the king star. That's what happened. It entered retrograde and it went back past it and then went back past it again. All right? That's what they would have seen. And so if you can use your imagination, you would see the king planet making a halo above the king star. Well, it gets even cooler, because all of this was happening in the constellation of Leo, the lion. Genesis chapter 49:9 says, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion as he crouches and lies down." And Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of the root of tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed.'" So the tribe of Judah is called a lion, and Jesus specifically is called the Lion of Judah. So what you see is you see the king planet putting a halo around the king star, coronating the king star in the tribe, in the lion, the tribe of Judah. Now, the next thing that happens is the next constellation that was coming up over the horizon, the next one that was coming was Virgo, the Virgin. And this is what it says in Revelation 12:1. It says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter." And as she was coming up over the horizon, as she was first becoming visible at night, in that's the same place that the sun would have been coming up, clothing her with the glory of the sun. And at that same time that Jupiter was going, or the king planet was going around the king star, there was a new moon possibly signifying a birth at the feet of the Virgin. So here's what we see in that time. We see the king star, the king planet going around the king star. All of this happening in Leo, the lion, with Virgo, the Virgin, coming up with the clothed with the star, with the moon at her feet. Well, this next part is real cool, because Jupiter continues past Regulus, the king star. The king planet goes past the king star. And the next thing that happens is 9 months later, the king planet appears to join with Venus, the mother planet. The two stars, the two planets appear to be one. But what we can see now from the studying the software and stuff, they were actually stacked right on top of one another. And because they were stacked right on top of one another, to the naked eye they appeared to be one, but neither one blocked the other one at all. Both stars shone all of their brilliance, and these are the two brightest stars in the sky. And so what we had 9 months after all of that was the brightest star the world has ever seen. And as these wise men from Babylon would have been looking, would have been studying, would have seen this king star that they had been tracking, or the king planet they'd been tracking, joined with the mother star, the mother planet, as they were watching that, they were looking directly towards the land of Judah. They were looking towards Judea. So I imagine now this would have been about June or July, 9 months later, and they said, "Hey, let's get there. Let's go to Israel and find out what is going on." So they travel to Israel and they meet with King Herod, and they do all that and they find out where they're going. And on the and they're still tracking the star. And on the morning that they set out, Jupiter has once again entered retrograde motion, gone backwards. Now, think about this. Think about what happens. If I'm moving this way, and then I start moving this way, there is a moment when I come to a complete stop. Get this. The moment that Jupiter entered that retrograde motion again and came to a complete stop, December 25th, of 2 BC. And as these magi would have been standing in Jerusalem watching this king planet come to a stop from Jerusalem, it would have been directly over Bethlehem. Now, that's real. That's science. Now, it's up to your mind to wonder at how those two go together. But here's what I think. I think that's what happened. And here's the point of this, all right? If that is what happened, all right, then from the moment that God created the universe, God said, first of all, I got to put in people's hearts that they're going to call this constellation the Virgin, and that they're going to call this constellation the Lion. They're going to call this the Mother Planet, and they're going to call this the King Planet. He said, I'm going to put those in their minds. And then he said, I know what's going to happen. I know how this is going to go. So I've got to put this planet right here. And I've got to set these laws of orbit. And I've got to put this planet right here. And I've got to set these laws of orbit. So as all of this stuff happens and as everything's moving, thousands of years from now, I know there's going to be some people lost over there who don't know me, who don't know how to find me. There's going to be people over there looking for answers and they have no idea where to find hope. They have no idea where to find love. They have no idea where to find direction. They're looking in all the wrong places. I'm going to put this stuff in play so that thousands of years from now, they can find me. I think it's the same with all of us. I think that God orders our lives together so that we can find Him. Because if this is what really happened, then December 25th, Christmas is not about the birth of Jesus. Christmas is the day celebrating when lost people find Jesus. And I think that's what we're supposed to celebrate. Because more than anything else, that's what God wants. He wants the people who are lost without answers to come and find Him. And I wonder if that's what Christmas can be about for us this year. Because the greatest joy comes from finding the greatest love. And there is no greater love than what God did for us. So the question that I have for you, have you found Jesus? Will you find Jesus this Christmas? Has God been ordering things in your life to say, listen, you got to come find me. Maybe you got to come find me for the first time. Maybe you got to come find me again. But he said, I'm putting things in order for you so that you can come find me this year. That's my hope. That's my prayer. That everyone here would experience joy this Christmas from finding the greatest love. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the way that you showed love to these people. God, that you found those who were lost. God, that you searched after for those who were not even looking for you. But God, that you in your plan brought them to you. And God, I thank you that you have a plan, that you have the same kind of love for each and every one of us. And God, I pray that this year as we celebrate Christmas, as we get together, we do all things, do stuff with our families. God, through all of that, God, I pray that you would help us to find you. God, we need you to draw us to you. We can't find you on our own. God, I pray that we would find you this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. searching for answers. Far and wide, I know we're all searching for the answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. Who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still in the hall. All more love, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
It's been a wonderful time together. We want to extend the invitation to come to the basement. Children, there is Sunday school. Adults, there is discussion of coffee and donuts. And so it has been a good, good day. Thank you all for coming.